All right, we'll say a prayer for James, and then we'll hand it over to him, okay? Lord, thank you so much for James. Thank you for all the effort that he's put in for this morning. Thank you for what you want to share with us through him and through the youth that we'll share. And we ask, Lord, that your blessing would be on him and on our time together. And thank you so much for the work that you're doing in the youth and our young people's lives here. And we ask that we would learn much about your heart and your kingdom through what's shared today. In Jesus' name.
Morning, everybody. That's my wife. my heart is so full this morning. I am very excited to share, and it's just such an honor to have this opportunity to share from God's word, my heart, and the hearts of some of our youth this morning. And my hope this morning, if I could boil it down to a single point, I want to speak the link between helping doubt and unbelief. By helping doubt, we can help belief in God. So that might be weird how those things go together, but hang in there. I think that if we can really wrestle with our doubts, well, individually, but maybe more so together in community with others, and others who may not believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel, that this can help belief as well. So I'm going to invite Simon to come up, one of the youth, Simon Jansen. He's going to be reading the scripture that I'm going to focus on today is from John 20, 24 to 29, if you're interested in flipping to that as well.
Well, I guess I'll just get right to the reading then. Jesus and Thomas. Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with him. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put on your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Right on. Okay, so some of us may be familiar with this story of doubting Thomas, and others not. That's okay. The disciple Thomas is often referred to as doubting Thomas because he had to have the evidence before he would believe. And fun fact, or rather funny fact, is that doubting Thomas has actually been coined as a nickname for people who are skeptics and who show that skeptical nature. So this passage is one of two times where Thomas pipes up in the Gospel of John. And both times he reflects his skeptical nature. The first time was in John 14 where Jesus is saying, "I'm going to my Father." And he says, "Well, we don't know where that is." And Jesus is like, "Come on, you have seen the Father, you have seen me." If you want further reference, I don't really have time to go there. But the focus I want to have this morning is not so much on Thomas. We can make fun of him all we want for not believing, but at the same time, I would rather focus on his doubt. Because after Thomas did see Jesus, he went on to do crazy things. He went to go preach the gospel in India, one of the toughest places to preach, and he actually got speared to death in a pit. So he believed till the very end. And But I, as I said, I want to focus more on the doubt than on Thomas. And before I kind of dive into a definition of doubt, I think it's important to realize how we in the church have maybe dealt with this. And there's two common strains of thought that I think have been prevalent in the church with how we've kind of dealt with doubt. The first kind of strain is when in encountering doubt with others, we hammer scripture at people. We're just like quoting verses like James 1:6, where the man who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed and driven by the wind, and we don't really get to the heart of their doubt. We don't hear their story. We just hammer the Bible at people. And then the second thing is we just tell them to just believe. Stop your doubting. Just believe. So I think it's important that we know those two strains and we work to better deal with people's doubt. So let's start with the word doubt. The word doubt is defined as the feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. So the opposite of doubt is trust, confidence, and belief. And for those Greek nerds out there like myself, the word doubt is apistos, and belief is pistos. So the A in front of it means it's the antithesis of belief. So doubt is what belief is not. So why did doubt strike me so much, and why did I decide to choose this in this series, The Word Made Fresh? At the end of June, we did a youth retreat, and we had an amazing time at Camp Nudimick in the White Shell. And doubt was actually a focal point of one of our sessions. We had some awesome sharing time where stories of our group, some people were sharing their story of doubt, and this drew out other people's stories of doubt. And such topics that came up was like God versus science, and how does that correlate, and belief in a God when we can't see him physically, and also how a loving God can coexist with pain, suffering, and evil. So yeah, heavy topics for sure, but it was a real special time of vulnerability in our group where we could really express our doubts and we could wrestle with them together. And I really do believe at the end of this weekend we had stronger belief after kind of wrestling with some of that. It was really cool to just see the group grow and mature and how we just set aside time for that. And for those youth that are going on Project Timothy this upcoming week, I'm very excited to see how the Lord will continue to grow. Yeah, Jody. Okay. So that's a little bit of the context there. So one of the stories that kind of came out of this time was from Maya Ehler. And Maya, come on up. We're going to get to hear it from the source. Do you want to grab a stool? Or let's grab both. Okay. So I just have a couple questions to kind of get the conversation going here, and we'll get to hear some of my story, which I'm very excited that she agreed to do this Friday when she got back from Pioneer Camp, so thank you. So Maya, could you share a bit of your doubt and maybe the doubt that you had with God, feeling like God really cared for you?
Well, I had a little bit of sleep anxiety for a while. My parents thought it would be great to get me an alarm clock because I've always wanted an alarm clock so I can wake up myself so my parents wouldn't have to jump on me to wake me up in the morning for school. So I got an alarm clock for Christmas, and that did not help at all.
It just made the whole getting to sleep thing worse because you're just watching the clock, and time was a ticking, and you needed to get sleep so you could be productive in school, great student that you are. So during this time of sleep anxiety, you were crying out to God, right? You were like, God, help me fall asleep, like take this anxiety away. And what happened with that?
Well, I always felt like he wasn't there because I was like, excuse me, I really need this now. Like, hello, are you there? But he never really came, or at least I thought he never came. But
Right on, right on. Okay, so was there anybody that you told about your doubts, or did you kind of keep this to yourself?
I told my parents and some close friends.
Right on, right on. Okay, so how did they help you through your doubts when you were kind of feeling God was really distant and didn't care about you in this time?
Well, me and my dad usually had these heart-to-heart talks, and we usually had prayer, and usually I would give him a hug because I felt like his hugs were, like, from God, so.
That's awesome. Seeking out somebody to wrestle with your doubts and not just staying alone, that's so important. So how did God meet you in your doubt? Was there a story where God, like, really met you? And, like, in the story of Thomas where Jesus all of a sudden bust through the walls didn't bust through the walls. He came through the walls in the locked room, and he's like, Thomas, feel my side. Feel the wounds in my side. Was there kind of a moment where God met you in that?
Well, when I was younger, my parents started getting worried about me because I could look in my dad's eyes and literally just lie and feel nothing. And just be like, I didn't steal the cookie. Not exactly like that, but I could just do that.
And what was the story where, I don't know, you had a really special time going for a worship night. What was that all about?
Well, my parents kind of prayed about it, and it kind of ties into my birth story a little bit. A few days old, I had to get rushed to the hospital in Japan because I had some kind of infection, and I got hooked up to all these IVs and a bunch of other stuff, and my parents could only see me an hour a day, and they had to do all this special stuff just to see me, and only an hour, and then they'd go away crying because they'd feel so sad that they couldn't even hold me, so...
So that kind of talks into the story of maybe feeling like you weren't loved enough, or like, and that kind of maybe you got portrayed onto God a little bit. I'm kind of filling in a little bit here. We talked yesterday. Sorry, I don't mean to take all the words out of your mouth, Maya. So what was your kind of cool Holy Spirit moment? Do you mind sharing a little bit about that?
Yeah. When I was 7 years old, my parents were praying for me because of my birth story, and I went into the room and my parents told me my story. She told me 100 times, but I always forget it, and I just started crying, and it was like my parents were like, wow, she's never cried like that before. And then after I was done, I said, can I sleep with you? Which is like really weird because I've never done that before.
Yeah. And you shared a little bit of it at your baptism too, right? Like we're at the church or whatever. Do you mind sharing a little bit about that for us?
Well, my baptism, I've always wanted to get baptized because it seems like a great thing. But then when it came around, I was like, oh my goodness, I actually feel like I'm going to get baptized. I want to get baptized. So.
So how do you feel now about your doubt and feeling like God is maybe... I don't know, you said you kind of felt like he was distant, he didn't really care about you in those kind of anxious moments before you sleep. How has that changed in your life?
Well, the biggest change that happened was before my baptism. I went with a friend to a new baptism church, and, or not new baptism, like New Beginnings or something, and I was just there. It was a youth thing, actually. And we were there for a while, and I kind of started weeping a little bit. So it was kind of like, And then they've called a few people up, and they fell over in the Holy Spirit. I'm just like, oh, I want that. And I'm just, like, bawling my eyes out in the corner over there. And then they said something like, if anybody wants to come up and heal people like that, like fast. And I'm like, oh, I want to do that. So I went up, and there was a big line of people, and I fell over in the Holy Spirit. And I was down for over an hour, and I literally looked like a 2-year-old having a tantrum.
But I remember when we were talking, in that moment, you felt love, though. You felt like God really God really cared for you, even though it maybe looked kind of like a tantrum or whatever, but you felt like so full, right? Or do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Well, I felt full and I felt like I was being loved. Although my heart was being loved, my head was like, what am I doing? I'm embarrassing myself here. There's like a million people out there. But I couldn't stop myself.
So, yeah, that's cool. So, I know in my life, I haven't had any kind of crazy experience like that. And for those of us who maybe are waiting for God to kind of come through in kind of a cool way and stuff like that, how would you encourage us while we're kind of maybe waiting for something like that? Is there something that we could do, or I don't know?
Well, my thing that actually told the future, I would suggest, like, asking God, what animal do they see you as? Because mine was a pigeon, and it was because I'm supposed to send a message. There's a telling the future just because of an animal.
So you were in this kind of cool way, you sought out, how does God see me? What's my identity and stuff like that? And just kind of carve out that time to find that, and then, okay, cool. And, and you can do that with, like, an animal or even reading the Bible too, right? We can read that and we can look for who relates to us in the scripture and stuff. Okay, awesome, Maya. Thanks. I'm so pumped that you were able to share your story. Can we give her a round? Oh, yeah. Right on. So to kind of build off that, I think an important part about dealing with doubt is finding the source of that doubt. And I can kind of hear it in Maya's story, and it's even in my own story a little bit too, where she felt like she was alone and kind of in that anxious state after praying for God to help her and he didn't really show up. It was that her heart was void. Something was empty. She doubted that God cared for her. And in order to kind of help with dealing with the doubt, we need to determine where the root of that doubt is. And as I understand it, and how I was kind of hashing this out with Nathan, is there's kind of two sources. There can be doubt in our head and in our heart. And so the doubts from our head often present themselves as, I need logical, empirical, and verifiable evidence for God. And a person may have even had a really cool encounter with God where they really did feel them in their heart, but they're really wrestling with all these, like, I don't know, God and science, God evolution kind of ideas, and those kind of trip them up in their head. And then there's doubts in the heart. And those that kind of are the ones that were waiting for God to meet an emotional need. And I can speak from experience on that one. There was a time in my life where I knew God with my head. I had experienced him. I had tested the Bible, and I knew that it was true. But due to circumstances of pain and suffering in my own life, from deep emotional hurt, my heart longed for God to just heal that and take that away and take that pain. But God had a whole other kind of plan to use that. And I'm thankful that he did do that. But I can totally understand with when you have those doubts in your heart and you're dealing with pain and suffering, and why doesn't God just take this away, right? Another source of doubt could also be can be in our past and personalities. So our past may be void, like we were kind of sharing in worship this morning, like our past may be void of a caring father figure in our life, and that doubt can easily creep into us, and we could be like, how could God be a caring father figure in my life? The doubts that lay in personality, and not to go all like Myers-Briggs or those kind of personality tests. We're not going to take that. We don't got time for that this morning. But I was reading this page and good old ebooks on Google. There's this book called "If I Really Believe, Why Do I Have Doubts?" It's by Lynn Anderson, and she gives this very explanatory part about Greek again, actually. There's this Greek... Yeah, the Greek really got good ideas, but they don't know how to use their money properly. So this Greek idea is there's this person called the Seguin, and these people are passionate, outgoing, and cheerful, and their doubts may arise from God not being able to be experienced emotionally. If he's all of a sudden emotionally void, we may start to doubt that God's there. Then there's the phlegmatic people who are calm, peace-loving, even-keeled, emotionally stable. And these people are prone to doubt when the waters of life get tough. It may seem weird they're even-keeled, but when things kind of swirl around them, that's when the doubt starts to creep in. And then there's the choleric person. And these people are hard-driven, get-it-done kind of personalities. And their doubts will creep in when God all of a sudden starts to change their plans. And things start to go a little haywire with that. And last, there is the melancholic person. And these people tend to be analytical, artistic, and contemplative. And their doubts arise from unexamined faith because they like to contemplate everything. And if something hasn't been examined, then it's easily doubted, or they get overwhelmed by all the questions of why. So, yeah, I don't know if any of those personality things speak to you. If they don't, toss them out, that's fine. I just thought it was kind of a cool thing that kind of helped me in understanding I'm a very emotional person, so when God doesn't show himself emotionally, that's when doubts started to creep in for me. Sanguine, that was the passionate, outgoing, and cheerful person. That's when God doesn't, you don't experience God emotionally. Make sense? Cool. I like feedback. Shout it out. So now that we realize where doubt is taking root in our lives, the next step is, what do we do with it? And I'm a strong advocate of doubt being done, not being a process to do alone. It needs to be done in community that will listen. I think listening is fundamental with doubt. And I think we have to take the words seriously of James. These are from Scripture. These are not my own. In James 1:19, he says that we should be quick to hear. So in these moments, I think we should take that serious, that we should be quick to hear people's doubts and listen to them. We need to hold ourselves from just giving a quick answer that's wrapped in a pretty box with a bow. If we do speak, it should be enabled to the other person to flesh through their doubts and to kind of get the process going with that. Jesus was very good at this. He gave contemplative questions or questions that cut to the root of what that person was really trying to say, like the guy who said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, well, follow all the commandments. And he says, I've done this since birth. And then he says, go sell everything, give everything to the poor, and come follow me. And he walked away because he was a man of great wealth. He cut to the heart of the matter with that, and that's where that guy wasn't. I'm getting a little sidetracked. That's where that guy wasn't going to give in, kind of. So questions that have really helped me hashing out doubt is with some people who don't believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel is when they kind of tell you about their beliefs, you say, well, how did you come to that conclusion? What was the process that brought you to that conclusion? So that's another really good one, and that's a good question. And another one is, why do you believe that? Just get them to kind of get the process going. Why do they believe in what they believe? So in order to kind of sum up what I've said here this morning, I want us to go away from here and figure out how we can work through doubt with our neighbor. And this is how do we doubt well with one another? And so the first thing that I kind of said was know the source, whether that's in the heart or in the head. The second one was personality or past. Not that you need to become a psychologist and learn all about personality psychology and stuff, but realize some things in people that may be connected to their past or their personality. So know the source and do it with others. We need to learn to listen, and we need to adapt to their needs, whether that is listening, whether that's praying, and whether that's speaking into their doubt, or just refraining and just being a listening and caring person in their life. And the last thing I would say in order to doubt well, some of us need to doubt our doubt. I know that sounds kind of weird and kind of confusing, but doubting the doubt means not staying in cynicism because it can just be a safe place. It means like, or it can easy, it can be easy to convince yourself, I'm a cynic, I'm a skeptic, because it's the most risk-free place to be, and I'm just going to stay here, and I'm not going to challenge those doubts. I would challenge the cynic with these words that I heard once. By being a cynic, you have everything to lose and nothing to gain. While opening yourself to God and his truth, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. By opening ourselves to God and his work of salvation, we can gain everything. We gain eternal life in our belief in the gospel, that through the belief in Christ, life, death, burial, and resurrection, we can have new life to be lived here and now and in the life to come. We are born into a living hope in the kingdom of God, where we find a treasure in a field, like Jesus says, and we will go and sell everything in order to buy that field. So, what does this mean for us here now? How is your response right here, right now, in this place? I have three ideas, and I know we got to get going to the farm and have some good time and go down water slides and canoe. That's going to be fun. But if this is really tugging on your heart, and these doubts in your heart or head, or feeling like you need to do this with another person, or you know of somebody who's dealing with doubt and you want prayer, if you need to receive prayer for your struggle with doubt, whether it's in your heart or head, I would encourage you, let's create a space for that here and now. If you need God to make himself real to you, like Jesus made himself real to Thomas, or the Holy Spirit made himself real to Maya, I would encourage you to respond in that way as well. If you just need general prayer and healing, find somebody to pray for you. I feel like this is this would be a good time to do that. Suhail, do you have anything to say before we kind of break? No? Okay. Yeah. So. For those who are feeling that call, stick around for a bit. If you got to jet out to the farm and just have a good time, let that kindness stew in your brain. Cool. But that's what I got for you this morning. And yeah, thanks for listening.
Great. Thanks, James. Yeah.